Read Psalm 136 together this morning, and we're going to do some responsive reading. Well, I'll read the first part, and God's community will say His love is eternal. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love is eternal. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love is eternal. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love is eternal. He alone does great wonders. His love is eternal. He made the heavens skillfully. His love is eternal. He spread the land on the waters. His love is eternal. He made the great lights. His love is eternal. The sun to rule by day. His love is eternal. The moon and stars to rule by night. His love is eternal. He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians. His love is eternal. And brought Israel out from among them. His love is eternal. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, His love is eternal. He divided the Red Sea. His love is eternal. And led Israel through. His love is eternal. But hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His love is eternal. He led his people in the wilderness. His love is eternal. He struck down great kings. His love is eternal. And slaughtered famous kings. His love is eternal. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love is eternal. And Og, king of Bashan, his love is eternal. And gave their land as an inheritance, his love is eternal. An inheritance to Israel, his servant, his love is eternal. He remembered us in our humiliation, his love is eternal. And rescued us from our foes, his love is eternal. He gives food to every creature. His love is eternal. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love is eternal. Why would the psalmist record this? What was his purpose? What was his point? There's quite an obvious statement there. His love is eternal. It was a way of remembering history. It was a way of bringing the people back to who is your deliverer? Who is God? He is the eternal King. He is the one that has delivered you. He is the one that brought you into the promised land. He is the one that cares for you. See, quite often the psalmists, they would sing this. They would sing the psalms, and it would be a way of worshiping God, but at the same time remembering their history. Where did you come from? Who do you belong to? So as we come to prayer time and praise time, do we remember this? Who do you belong to? Who stands and fights your battles? Who is it that you're praying to exactly? Is he a weak God? Or is he a strong God? Is he the God that stands with you and before you and behind you and beside you? Is he the one that lifts you up? Is he the one that carries you? Who is this God that you and I worship that would lay his life on the cross? That would lay down his life of his own free will. No one took his life from him. He laid it down for you. This Jesus that we worship, he sold out for you in me. So when we come to church on Sunday morning, Are we coming for ourselves? Or are we coming for the one who sold out for us? Is that who we come to worship? Is that who we come to hear his words? I hope that is true. Because when we come to give praise and we give prayer, we're coming to the God who answers. We're coming to the God who listens, who hears, who cares for you. No prayer is too small. No prayer is too big. The only prayer that isn't useful is the one that isn't shared, that isn't given, that you don't want help with. Are we here to pray and praise the Lord this morning? Amen. Thank you to many of you for your well wishes and your prayers and thoughts for our family, as for our little dog Jackson. Unfortunately, we had to put our Jackson down on Tuesday afternoon. His condition with his spine just continued to get worse Monday night. So we thank you for your prayers, and we know that a pet, it may be a small thing, but a pet is a member of your family. And so our house was quiet for a couple of days, but we just want to give you thanks for doing that. Weary of doing good. Have you ever gotten weary of doing good? I remember when I was in Calgary, living down in Bowness area, and being Canadians, and we live in Alberta, we know the weather can change every 5 minutes. And it was one of those years where the snow just kept on coming. And you keep on going out and doing what? Shoveling the walk, sprinkling the salt, dissolving the ice, repeat, repeat, repeat. Well, there's one day faithfully shoveling the walk, the Lord laid on my heart. He says, I want you to shovel your neighbor's walk. And I'm like, serious? I don't want to shovel their walk. They should be out shoveling their own walk. Because, I mean, on top of it, the walk had been not shoveled for a long time. And I'm going, that's going to be a lot of work. But like any good Christian would do, I listened to the Lord and went and shoveled the walk. That was it. Neighbor never came over and said, thank you for shoveling my walk. Oh, well, I'm not going to do that again, right? Is that what it's all about? When you do good, somebody congratulates you. Somebody comes along and says, thank you very much. Is that what we do good for? Lord says that if that's your motivation, well, the applause that you got is all you're going to get. The other day, I was painting my fence. I've been trying to paint my fence. And I haven't been very successful this year. I've got all the outlining done. Because we got two-tone colored fence that we have to do. And so I was painting the fence, and I got to this post side that my neighbor and I share, this fence part, and I'm like, well, yeah, I'll just paint to that part where behind the fence, I know their fence starts. So I'm just going to paint to that section. So instead of painting the whole section of fence, I would only paint maybe an eighth. Man, would that look really weird, wouldn't it? It's like somebody's driving by and going, oh, those guys don't get along, do they? So, again, the Lord says, I want you to paint the rest of that section. And I'm like, really? Okay. So I did it. And then I had some great conversations. met some friends that came by on a bike, talked to them, had another a lady that got to know and talked with her as well, and just had a good time of painting the fence yesterday. But what's it all about? Obey, obedience, do good, well, loving God. Here is a statement from A.W. Tozer. Who knows A.W. Tozer? Good Alliance pastor. Okay? He's written many books, but A.W. Tozer in The Root of Righteousness wrote this: "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Ooh. What does that mean? Well, I think he means exactly what he means. The Lord, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I don't like the sounds of that, because that involves some renovation of the heart, it sounds like, right? It involves some hard issues, some hard conversations, some change of thought, some change of behavior, transplant of your heart. A.W. Tozer also said this: "The Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. The degree of blessing enjoyed by any man will correspond exactly with the completeness of God's victory over him." The pursuit of man. So what you thought A.W. Tozer said in the first quotation is exactly what you thought he said, because he said it again in the second one. So has the Lord had victory over you? Has he conquered you? Have you allowed him to have victory over you, over us? That's a hard one, because we get full of ourselves. We get full of what we think is right, what we think God should do, what we think is fair. I had this little battle this past week. After having to put Jackson down, I just kept on saying to God, "This is not fair. This is not fair." Whether or not I think it's fair, I know God is in control. He's sovereign. And I know that he has nothing but good for me. God is good. Good all the time. That's sometimes a hard pill to swallow. A lot of the time it is. And to make ourselves feel good, we blame it on the enemy. We say, "That wasn't God. That was the enemy." Well, for your information, the enemy even bows down to God. And God allows things to happen. He initiates even things to happen. If we're familiar with the story of Job, the devil comes and says, "Allow me to test, to do things to Job, and he will curse you to your face." The story about Job is, Job was a man who allowed God to conquer him. He was conquered by God. His response to his wife when she says, "Roll over and die, curse God, roll over and die," he says, "Should we not accept only good from God and not bad?" He was a guy that was conquered by God. Are you and I in love with what you do? Are you in love with what you do? Are you in love with what God has called you to do? Do you have an affection for what you do? A lot of us go, not a chance. Why is retirement such a great thing, guys? All of you that are retired, why is it such a great thing?
Because you're doing what you want to do, not what you have to do.
Oh, there you go. I get to finally do what I want to do. Right? Okay. So, it sounds like, oh man, I become exhausted with what I do. The Apostle Paul said, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Does that make things any better? It gives perspective. It gives the idea that, you know what? We can become so self-minded and self-centered that we forget the big picture. That everything that we do is supposed to be for the Lord. But we think, well, I'm just doing this so that I can retire. So that I can provide for my family. So that we can go on a holiday. It's about me, 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 me. And when it's all about me, we get tired. We get exhausted. When you really wanted something, that car or that video game, I know when I was a kid, Atari 2600 came out. It was like, man, I want that so desperately. Right? And my mom finally bought it for me. Came with Pac-Man. It was awesome. I played Pac-Man like night and day, night and day. My friend Colby came over in the morning before school. We played night and day, night and day. Finally, I said, Colby, you can't come over anymore because we were playing it night and day, night and day. But then soon I got what? Tired of it. Exhausted of it. I said, Mom, can I have another game, please? And another game, and another game, and another game, and another game. And then the ColecoVision video game came out. And I wanted that one. This one wasn't any good anymore. Right? It's all about me, 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 me. I got to get the next satisfaction. It was all about me. For my mom, it was all about pleasing her kids so her kid would shut up. Right? I wasn't a Christian at that time. But everything you do, do it enthusiastically as unto the Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul said this to the Colossians. He also said, and whatever you do, do it in word or in deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it wasn't just a one-time thing. Paul really meant what he said. In word or deed, everything is unto the Lord. That's why when we use colorful language, is that unto the Lord? I hope not. But it should be a reminder to us that, you know what? That's not acceptable to him. So I can't go down that road. I shouldn't go down that road. Apostle Paul also said, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Everything for God's glory. Everything. And he's saying this to the Corinthians. And we know the Corinthian church, that was a messy church. Much like the churches today. Messy. So this is a recurring theme with Paul. He just didn't say it to the Colossians. He said it to the Corinthians. He probably said it to the Philippians as well. Probably said it to the Romans. All the churches he went to, everything you do, do unto the Lord. Do for his glory. That means attending church. It's not about me. It's about God. So if I'm coming to church to get my fix, I'm already starting off on the wrong foot. Because I'm coming and it's all about me, I sure hope that the pastor says something intelligent that I can use this week. But I start worshiping even before I get to church, because this is the place where we praise and worship God. Amen. It's not about me. Whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. The Apostle Paul. Well, did the Apostle Paul get this right? Jesus said this. He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." Do they match? Yes, they do. Do everything for the glory of God. And Jesus said, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Everything you are. Love God. If we get this straight, everything else falls into place. And he says, the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, just a sec. What's the implications here? Am I loving myself? How do I know to love myself? Isn't that selfish? No. Because we need to realize how God loves us, and then we can love ourselves the same way. And therefore, then we can love our neighbor. But if we don't love ourselves as God loves us, as he's made us, we can't love our neighbor. Make sense? So what's this have to do with being weary of doing good? Ever get weary of loving God? We can be honest. I sometimes get weary of loving God. Sometimes I don't want to do the things he wants me to do and calls me to do. Because loving God involves my mind, my heart, my emotions, my physicality. It involves all of me. And there's times when I want to do something for God. So do we ever get weary of loving God? We be honest with ourselves. We ever get weary of doing good? Because doing good is associated with loving God. Right? What's the solution to exhaustion? When you get exhausted, what's your solution? Sleep, okay? What else? Vacation, yes. Vacate. Get out of there. I need to recharge my batteries, right? Well, if you're a, what are you going to say? If you're an introvert, how do you recharge your batteries? I'm getting alone, right? Play another video game, read a book, go paint, go draw, go for a run, go out into nature, whatever it is, but I'm doing it myself. An extrovert, how do they recharge? Come on over, let's have a party, right? For the most part. Extroverts like to be around people. Introverts, right? Vacate. Have a vacation. Have a holiday. Have a sleep. Go for a drive. Go for a walk. Whatever it is. Is that how you solve exhaustion? Everybody's going, Brother David Steindl Rast said this. The antidote to exhaustion is not necessarily rest. The antidote to exhaustion is wholeheartedness. The reason you're so exhausted is that much of what you are doing, you have no affection for. True? True? I tell you, when I draw, I can draw for hours. I can draw for hours, and it does not affect me at all. I'll look at the time, and it'll be like 4 hours gone past. Why is that? I have an affection for it. I have a love for it. Pat, when you paint, do you keep track of the time? No. You just get into it. Right? He says, a lot of us get exhausted because we're not all there. We're not wholeheartedly involved in what we're doing. It's like we have to do this in order to get this. Right? Like Dick, you said, retirement. I did this so that I can do that. And we don't put our whole into it. We don't have our passion, our heart, our gifts, our talents. It's not there. Because we don't have an affection for it. Well, would you have an affection for cleaning toilets as well? Right? But the Lord says what? He says, do everything as unto the Lord. Even cleaning toilets, brushing your teeth, cleaning your garage, cleaning up after your family for dinner, dishes, whatever it is. Is this true? Sometimes a change of scenery is just as good as a vacation. That's true? The statement's true. Have we lost our affection for God? For Jesus? I'm tired of doing good. That equates to I've lost my affection for God. I'm weary in doing the things for God. Yeah, but I'm doing this all the time. And no one else seems to be doing anything. Whoa. Wait. Is it about everybody else? Is it about you? We want to make it about us, but it's actually about God and His glory. Right? A weariness for doing good is a weariness in loving God. Because all goodness comes from who? God. God is good. He is the author, the creator. He is the one who is good. Goodness is just not a part of God. God is good. He is goodness. That's where we get the definition from, is God. A weariness for doing good is a weariness in loving God. True? Well, am I loving God with all my mind, with all my heart, with all my emotions, with all I am? How are my devotions? When's the last time I spent time with God? When's the last time I spent time in His Word? When's the last time I cleaned out the well? Right? All those things we put in there that aren't of God brings us to weariness. Because it's like, I want my part, God. I'll give you this stuff, but I want this little piece. Can I have that? He wants everything. And when we try to hold on to that little piece, that's where the weariness starts. Because He says, give that to me. And I'm saying, Shannon, no, I don't want to. So I continue to have this fight with Him. I continue battling Him because I don't want to give it to Him. Or I don't want to do that. I don't want to go shovel that snow. I don't want to go paint the fence there. And we have this argument. Right? What's the definition of weary? How would you define weariness? Tired, okay. What else?
Discouraged,
yes. What else? Well, the Bible uses this word, right? To lose one's courage. Weariness. You want me to do what? Moses says, I can't speak well. You'll have to find another candidate. And he says, you know what? I'll bring up your brother Aaron, and he will speak, but you may lose a little bit of the blessing that I would have for you. Right? To lose one's courage. When the Israelites were going to go into the promised land, they just went in and believed God and said, yes, we're taking the land. Was that how the story goes? There was 12 of them, and 10 came back and said, not possible. There's big, scary guys in there. God can't overcome them. God's lying to us. But Caleb and Joshua come back and say, we can take the land. God's given that land to us. They're ours. They didn't lose courage. But the other 10 lost courage. They became weary. It also means to be faint-hearted in view of trial or difficulty. Become discouraged. Faint-hearted. Okay? Again, the Israelites going to the promised land. We can't do this. Moses going, I can't speak to Pharaoh. I'm not able. It also means to be remiss or slothful in duty. Weariness. What's slothful mean? Lazy. Yeah, I don't want to do that. Thanks. You get somebody else to do that, God. I don't need to do that. I don't feel like it right now. I don't feel like changing that sump pump. So just let the water sit there and continue to rise. Right? Appropriate for today? Yeah, we've had a real wet summer. Am I weary of doing good? Well, which definition are you talking about? Are you having difficulty doing good? Have you lost the courage to do good? Or am I just being slothful, lazy about doing good? Because I got more important things to attend in my life, not God's. I'm holding on to that little box. My little box is way more important, God, than anything else you would have me do. Am I wholeheartedly loving God? Or am I being slothful about that? Somebody else can do those things. Well, you know what? Maybe God's talking to you specifically because he's given you an opportunity, a chance to respond so you and I can grow, so we can move to bigger and greater things. Well, that's below me. Well, if a man shows himself faithful in the little things, what does God do? He gives him more and bigger things. More responsibility. I don't want more responsibility. I'm good. But the Lord wants you to be everything that he's made you to be. And he wants you to be. It's called potential. Am I wholeheartedly loving God, or am I being slothful or remiss in loving him? One of the biggest things, the biggest scare things that we have, and we talked about all last year, is sharing the gospel. Am I being slothful about loving God and sharing the gospel? Sharing his love, sharing his story, loving people, loving your neighbor, spending time with them, getting interested in them. What are they interested in? If I get interested in what they're interested in, maybe we can have a conversation, a relationship. Maybe God has that person as a peaceful person, a person of peace. And all God is waiting for is for us to present life to them. But it just doesn't mean presenting the gospel. Am I wholeheartedly loving God in my work, in my school, with my family, with my kids? All of those things. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, we have this situation where Paul is talking to the Thessalonian church, and he says these things to them. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother who walks irresponsibly and not according to the tradition received from us. What's the situation in the church? The church has brothers and sisters being slothful in it. And they're being irresponsible in their behavior. And so Paul takes this part of the letter and says, basically, I've talked to you about this in the first letter I sent you. Now I'm talking to you again. The tradition you received from us, what did the apostles receive? They received the teachings of Jesus and the commands of Jesus. And they faithfully passed these on to the churches. To brothers and sisters rising up and growing in what? Discipleship. How do we follow Jesus? For you yourselves know how you must imitate us. We are not irresponsible. We were not irresponsible among you. Well, that kind of seems kind of self-centered, doesn't it? You're supposed to imitate us. Well, because we're imitating Christ. Christ told us to imitate him. So we're imitating him and we're passing on the tradition. You're to imitate us. So you know Jesus. We are not irresponsible among you. We did not eat anyone's food free or charge. Instead, we labored and struggled, working day and night, nor night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. So what's happening? There seems to be those in the church that other people are doing the work, and they're standing back and allowing everybody else to do it, and still demanding the same rights. We still deserve to be fed. We still deserve our food. And Paul is going, let it not be. That should not be so. It is not that we don't have the right to support you to support us financially, but we did it to make ourselves an example to you so that you would imitate us. We were not a burden on the people. Even though we are to be supported by the church, by the people, we decided not to. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. Jesus said, a man is worth his wages. Paul's reiterating the same statement. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. That last part, work of others, Paul's saying you're being a busybody. You're talking about everything, telling everybody else what to do and how to do it, but you're not willing to do it yourself, and you're creating problems. So we got a bunch of chiefs or chefs in the kitchen. No one willing to do the work. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working they may eat their own food. Brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Verse 12 is just a statement directly to those that are not working. Work. And quietly enjoy the food of your labor. If you're not willing to work, I guess you're not going to eat. But if you're willing to work, do your work without grumbling, without complaining. Brothers, do not weary in doing good. Okay? What does that have to do with anything? If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person. Don't associate with him so that he may be ashamed. So here we're talking about discipline. Paul's talking to the church about discipline, and you leaders there, this is what you need to do. You're not disassociating yourself from this person and treating them evil, but you're disassociating yourself so that they'll change their attitude and their behavior. Because he says, yet don't treat him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. We don't have much to do in our culture with shame. We're not a shame-based culture. But if you're in a shame-based culture, shame has a powerful effect on people. It changes attitudes and changes hearts quite quickly. Or modifies behavior. God isn't just into the business of modifying behavior. He wants to change your heart. Brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary. Do not grow slothful. Don't let the yeast affect the loaf. Take care of this. This is good work. This is loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. These other brothers aren't doing that. You need to correct them in this. Everybody needs to be together. The picture of the church is a body. And if there's a part of the body that isn't healthy, the whole body suffers, Paul says. This is a medication to bring the whole body back to health. Everybody needs to be involved. Was there anyone being slothful or remiss in their love of God? Yeah. These brothers and sisters who weren't doing anything thought, you know, we're saved, we're good, we're part of the chosen people. We don't have to do anything. Paul's saying, no, not so. What was the recommendation? What was the result? Disassociate yourself with them. Withdraw from them until they change. Until they know the error of their ways. Moses and the complainers, Numbers 11. Remember this story? Amongst many others, Moses is chosen to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he faces down Pharaoh. And he brings them out of Egypt. And then as soon as they're out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea and they see this miracle of God intervening for them. Then they start complaining about what? Food, drink. You've brought us out here to die, he says, the Israelites. And so Moses goes to God and says, you know, these people are complaining. We need to do something about this. And so God gives manna and quail. And gives them specific instructions as to when to collect it, how to collect it. And they follow it for the most part. But then the complaining keeps on happening and happening. And the thing about Moses is, Moses, what takes down Moses is not Pharaoh. It's the complaining of the people. And they're just not complaining about God, they're complaining about who? Moses. Because Moses is following God, and he's relaying God's message, and we don't like Moses. So we're going to grumble against Moses. And every time Moses is walking by tents, what do you think people are doing? He won't allow us to gather the manna. We have to have this. We can't have steak and potatoes like we had back in Egypt. Fish. Moses heard the people, family after family, crying at the entrance of their tents. The Lord was very angry. Moses was also provoked, so Moses asked the Lord, why have you brought such trouble on your servant? Why are you angry with me, and why do you burden me with all these people? (Laughs) I know, right? Moses was a man of humble. He was humble. God said, the most humble man in the world. But Moses finally had it. He got to his point. Much like my wife. My wife is the most easygoing lady. That's why one of the reasons why I married her. It's like you got stone and rock. She's like 95% water. But when you get her over that point where she's stone, run. This is Moses. Right? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth so you should tell me, carry them at your breast as a nursing woman carries a baby to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where can I get meat to give all these people? For they are crying to me, give us meat to eat. It's coming to a climax. I can't carry all these people by myself. They are too much for me. If you're going to treat me like this, please kill me right now. If you are pleased with me, don't let me see misery anymore. Such the role of leadership, right? Of an owner, of a manager. Things don't always go your way, right? You get chosen. Moses was chosen for this, and Moses is like, am I their mothers? Like, come on. I don't deserve this. I don't want this. I'm tired of doing good. I'm tired of giving you glory, of loving you. Moses is having a moment. It's culminated. It's come to the crunch point that his heart has fell out of wholeheartedness for God. His affection for what he's doing is coming up short now. Maybe he didn't have his devotions that day. But seeing how Moses reacted and how we react is very human. It's very real. If this can happen to one of the greatest leaders this world has ever known, it can happen to you and me. And yet God did what? What did God do in this situation? He heard Moses' cry, and he did what? He provided leadership for him. He said, select 70 men that can help you in handling the people's complaints, their issues, the stuff that would come up. Interesting, his father told him the same way. He said, don't handle this all on your own. It's not about you. It's about God. I just love the realism of Moses, right? If this is how you're going to treat me because it's all about me, then kill me right now. Anybody been there? Yes. Was Moses weary of doing good? Yes, he was. Was he weary of loving God, of loving people? Yes, he was. What was the result? What was the outcome? God helped him. God gave Moses help, but did not let him out of the responsibility. That's the interesting thing. Because that's where we want to go. Lord, take this away from me. I don't want to do it anymore. And God says, what? No. Wait. You have been chosen for this. Because I need to have what? Victory over you. I need you to do as I need you to do. Have we allowed God to conquer us? To conquer our will, to conquer our spirit. To follow through on the responsibilities he has for us. And you know what? If it gets to be too much, he will give us help. He will answer that call. But he may not let you out of that responsibility. How many parents went out of their responsibility? at some point, right? But I can tell you, there's been many times Lynette and I are like, right? Sorry to inform you kids, but that's true. But, you know, we're getting close to that other side. Would we have it any other way? No. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Right? Somebody's saying, I don't know about today. Our call, our responsibility is to love God with all our hearts, our mind, and being, and we will not grow weary of doing good. When we're growing weary of doing good, something's wrong. That's an indicator. That is the lights going off on your dashboard in your car. You need oil. You're running low. So you need to stop and check. Have I spent time with him? Am I doing those things I should be doing with him? Or is it all about me? He then told a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. Who said that? Who recorded it? Luke recorded it. But who was doing this? Jesus. Parable of the persistent widow is what he was talking about. If you don't get what you want at first, what? Keep praying. Keep interceding. Keep going back to God. He'll make things clear. He'll give us his reasons. Maybe he won't. But he says, continue to persist. Galatians, Paul again to the Galatian church says, so we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Who's this coming from? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was who? God's emissary that went here, there, and everywhere, day and night. He worked in order to work. He did everything. Sometimes he didn't see any converts. Sometimes he did. But he says, it's all in God's timing. But if you plant good seed, Paul's saying, good seed will come up at its proper time. Do not give up doing good. Don't give up and become weary in the Lord. Continue to spend time with him. Talk to him. Walk with him. Don't abandon him. Let's pray. Father God, oh, for me this is water to my soul, because I know I get weary, and I know when I am, because I'm not close to you. I'm not walking and journaling and having my devotions with you. I'm not taking time with you. Father, let this always be an indicator to us. Let us not become discouraged with doing good, because you've promised that at the proper time, it'll all come to fruition. We may not know the reason, but at some point, the reason will come clear. And maybe it's not for us to know. Whatever situation we're in, whatever relationship we're in, and it's difficult and it's hard, you say, don't stop doing good. Don't grow weary. Continue to love me. Continue to trust me. Have faith in me. Continue to love. We will not grow weary of doing good. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.